I want to read to you from the book of Exodus, chapter 3. I'm going to do my best to bridge two testaments and to show you that the Jehovah of the Old Testament came as the Jesus of the New and tried to do all of it and have a wonderful altar call and be out of here in time to be for you to get the pot roast before it burns on the stove. Exodus 3:10, "Come now therefore, and I will send you, Moses, to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" And so the Lord said, "I will certainly be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that I have sent you when you have brought the people out of Egypt. You will serve God on this mountain." Then Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What do I tell them?" And God said to Moses, "I am that I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am hath sent me to you." Moreover, God said to Moses, "Thus shall you say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever and my memorial to all generations." Continuing in the vein about our church, I want to preach to you today. I love my church because I love the one we worship. Let's lift our hands. Let's lift our praise to the one we worship. And let's ask God to speak to us today. Lord, I thank you so much. Your presence is so beautiful. Your presence is so powerful. God, I thank you for everything you're doing on this Sunday morning. I ask you, Lord, to have your way. Do everything you want to do today. Lift our eyes, O Lord, that we might see you and see how awesome and how wonderful and how marvelous and how miraculous and how great you really are. Help us today, Jesus, I pray, to see you as you are. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Please be seated. That day caught Moses completely by surprise. Moses didn't know he was walking into a job interview with God. And he certainly didn't know he was the only applicant because Moses never applied. He was just leading sleepy sheep through the backside of a desert when God came to him out of the middle of a burning bush. It had been 40 years since Moses fled as a fugitive from Egypt. 40 years ago, he took justice into his own hands, killed an Egyptian who was beating one of Moses' brothers, and now 4 decades have passed since the time he thought he was going to deliver Israel from their captors until now. Moses had most likely forgotten God's plan for his life, but God had not. And before he knew it, he was in an interview to do a job Moses did not want to do. God was looking for a man to bring Israel out of slavery from Egypt and into freedom, and Moses was his man. So God has his undivided attention as he speaks to him from a bush that burns but does not burn up. "Moses, how would you like to walk out today? Go around that air conditioning unit right there on the north, or rather the southeast corner of the church on this parking lot over here. And as you're walking by to get in your car to head to Taco Bell, you hear the Lord say, 'Jamie.'" And that'd mean a lot to Jamie because that's her name, but maybe not. If he called you Jamie, that would be a little awkward. But if you heard the Lord call you by name out of the middle of a bush that burns but does not burn up, that would have your attention. And so the Lord told Moses, "I've seen the affliction of my people in Egypt. I've heard their reason by the cry and their taskmasters. I know their sorrows. And I'm going to deliver my people out of the hand of Pharaoh and bring them out into a good land that flows with milk and honey." That's a great idea, Lord. "And Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people out of Egypt." In seconds, Moses goes from cheerleading God on the sidelines to he's in the huddle in the middle of the field and he had no idea how he got there. God was going to call Moses to march back into the country where he was a wanted man and command the most powerful man in the world to let his slave labor go for free. And Moses would promise him nothing in return. Any questions? Moses, you have any questions? "Well, you know, Lord, there is this one nagging question I've got in the back of my mind. We're going to start with this one. Who am I that I should bring your people out of Egypt? Lord, I'm just a stuttering octogenarian sheep herder. You've got a great plan, Lord, but you've got the wrong person. Then he asked one more question. He said, well, but let's just say theoretically, I do this job. Let's say I cross into the border of Egypt and Pharaoh's finest don't arrest me for a cold case murder from 40 years ago. Your people, when I get there, they're going to ask me a question upon which everything is going to hinge. They're going to want to know if you really sent me or if I'm just there on my own. So here's the answer. Here's the question I need an answer for. I need to know, what is your name? What do I tell them so they'll believe me that I'm there to do what you've called me to do? And I need to know something that's going to give them and to give me hope. So if they ask me, what is his name, what do I tell them? And the Lord replied for the first time in human history. After several hundreds of years of human history, God revealed a glorious facet of his glorious nature to Moses. He had not revealed in its fullness to anybody else. He said, Moses, tell them I am that I am. Tell them I am hath sent me to you. When Moses answered God's call, he asked God, Lord, who am I? And the Lord said, Moses, it's not about who you are. It's about who I am. So let me tell you who I am. I am that I am. That boundless, timeless, and limitless name of God literally means I am who I am, I am who I was, and I am who I will be. I am means our God is unchanging. He is eternal, he is sovereign, he is almighty, he is self-existing, and he is God alone. I'm so glad today to preach to you that the I am still is. I preach to people in this sanctuary, you've got needs far greater than you're able to meet. You yourself or your family members or loved ones have sicknesses you cannot heal. There are sins you cannot forgive. There are bills you cannot pay. There are wounds you cannot mend. And you wonder like Moses, who am I that I'm going to do anything about this? And the Lord sent me to tell you, it's not about who you are. It's about who he is. And I preach to you that the I am still is. Hallelujah. Moses answered God's call. He marched into Egypt, and after 10 horrendous, miraculous plagues, millions of pauper slaves marched out of Egypt with millions worth of jewels and precious stones that the Egyptians begged for them to take if they would just leave Egypt alone. And then the I Am made a dirt road through the Red Sea and rescued all of them from Egyptians' enemies once and for all. The I Am freed them. The I Am saved them. The I Am led them. The I Am fed them. The I Am healed them. The I Am helped them. I've got great news for the church. The I Am still is. The I Am. I love my church because I love the one we worship. We come here on Sunday morning. We know he is who he is. He is who he always said he was. He is who he always said he will be. The I Am still is. Whatever you need from God, if you need a healer, he is. If you need a provider, he is. If you need a protector, if you need a mender, if you need a savior, he is. The I Am still is. Let's give thanks to God, for he is. The I Am. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That all was Exodus 3. Now let's go to John 6. An unwelcome party was there to welcome Jesus when he got out of the boat and got to the shore. Jesus had been with people all day long, and the day before that, and most likely the day before that. Jesus was worn out. The crowd was hungry. He was tired. But over 5,000 men, plus women and children, all gathered curious to see what Jesus would say and what he would do. That's up to 15, maybe 20,000 people. Everybody from Mount Vernon and then some came to hear and to see Jesus. When he saw them coming, he took a look at Philip. Do you remember from our disciple series? He looked at Philip. Philip was the number cruncher. He was the guy with the abacus and the calculator trying to figure it all out. He looked at Philip and he just grinned. He said, oh boy, Philip, what are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these people? Because Jesus knew what he was going to do. Philip had no idea. So Philip starts crunching numbers in his mind. All right, let's see. We've got 100, 500, 1,000, 5,000, 10,000, 15,000. Where are these people coming from? I didn't invite all these people. Jesus, did you invite these people? I didn't invite these people. We don't have enough bread to feed these people. Where are these people coming from? How do they know we're going to be here? And Philip, while Philip worries, Jesus just grins because he knows what he's going to do. One of the disciples came up, Andrew, and said, well, we found a little boy. He's got a sack lunch. Oh, good, Philip thinking. Oh, good. Well, we've got some food. How much does he have? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Oh. And everybody worries. What are they going to do? 5 loaves and 2 fish. Philip says, we don't have enough. 200 penny worth. That's not enough to feed everybody. That's 8 months' salary. And not even everybody doesn't even get a Lunchable. What in the world are we going to do? How are we going to feed all these people? There's no way. I see teenage boys in this crowd. I know teenage boys. You can eat. I've been a teenage boy. I know teenage boys. So Jesus reached into the bag, pulled out the fish and the loaves. He lifted his eyes to heaven. He gave thanks for what he had rather than muttering over what he did not have. And he started handing out the bread and the fish to the disciples. Now, Peter's a server at this point, and he gives Peter some bread and fish, and I'm sure Peter walks up to the first family and says, "Hey guys, here, this is what we've got. We don't have a whole lot. We're really sorry, but just enjoy it. Just share it and eat it slowly." Then he comes back, and you know what? The kitchen has more bread and fish. So Peter comes to another family and says, "I don't know where it came from. Somebody must have brought some more. Here you go. You guys enjoy. Just enjoy it slowly. Share." By the end of the day, everybody's full. The disciples are exhausted. They've got 12 take-home boxes. And everybody wonders, how in the world did that one do that? Yeah. At that point, Jesus sends the crowd home, and Jesus climbs a mountain to get away from everybody. And he sent his disciples sailing right into the middle of a storm. All 12 of them on the seas, calm seas, turn violent. And now the disciples are bailing water for everything they're worth. And many of them are experienced fishermen. But all 12 of them weren't fast enough or strong enough to fight off the storm. And just when they thought they're going to go under, here came Jesus walking on the water. Now put yourself in their soaked sandals. At first they think he's a spirit. So he's walking on the water and they think, oh great, we're going to drown out here. And now we're being haunted right before we drown? What kind of life is this? But as Jesus got closer, they recognized him. Wait, no, that's not a ghost. That's Jesus. He's walking on water. And they were amazed that the man they followed for the last few months, maybe even a year, the man by whom they've eaten and they slept nearby him. They even talked about opening up a restaurant called Wonder Bread. Jesus as the chef, the disciples as the staff. They hung all their hopes on him to be the Messiah, to come and do a work for God. But when Jesus showed up walking on water to the side of their waterlogged sailboat, seeing him walk on water paled in comparison to what they heard him say, Jesus got to the side of the boat on the water and said, "Be of good cheer. Don't be afraid. I am." The King James Version says, "Don't be afraid. Be of good cheer. It is I." But Jesus uses the same two words he uses in John 8 when he says, "Before Abraham was, I am." You fellas remember the story about Moses and the Red Sea? You remember the story about how Moses led millions across the Red Sea? You remember how the I Am freed them and fed them and led them and saved them? Well, we've heard that story before. Well, allow me to introduce myself. I am. The I Am who parted the Red Sea is the I Am walking on your sea. You fellas been following me around for the last year and you think you know who I am. You think I'm just a good carpenter turned good preacher working some miracles. You don't know how I'm doing it. So while I'm standing on the water next to your boat about to go under, let me introduce myself to you. I am. I came today to preach to some saints. You've been coming to church all your life. You've heard the Bible stories over and over and over. You've sung the songs on the screen and in the hymnal over and over and over. You've felt the presence of God and responded to altar calls over and over and over. And you think you know exactly who Jesus is. Jesus is the meek and mild baby laying in the manger. Jesus is the meek and mild teacher with a white robe and blue sash with toddlers on his lap. And Jesus has become familiar to you. But a sudden turn in your life is causing you to wonder, is Jesus really as powerful, as loving, as great, and as good as I've heard he is? So allow me today to introduce you to him one more time, to the one you thought you knew. He's the one standing on the water beside you. His name is Jesus, but we know he is the I Am. He sees you bailing water. He sees your toast and tear soaked pillow and tear-soaked altar. He has heard your prayers, and he's not just spinning planets in a summer home in the Milky Way. He is the I Am, and I'm glad to tell you he cares for you. And if you'll call out to him when his time is right, he's going to come to you. Even if he's got to come walking on water, he's going to come right to where you are because he is the I Am. Oh, hallelujah. Let's just one more time give thanks to God. He's the I Am. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Why don't you stand right now and just clap your hands in worship and give thanks to the Lord that He is the I Am. He's the great I Am. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! He's not just a carpenter. He's not just a prophet. He's not just a teacher. He's not just one way to get to God. He is the Almighty God. He is the I Am. Oh, hallelujah! Hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. You may be seated. From this point on, Jesus unapologetically and publicly began a series of what we call the I Am statements. It has been hundreds of years since the name of God has been spoken. The religious leaders even made it illegal to speak His name lest they become too familiar with it. So now here comes a carpenter, turned preacher, self-proclaimed Messiah, and he's purposely saying, I am. That got their attention. In John 6:35, Jesus answered, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. To a people who has tried everything this world has to offer. You've tried every drug, you've tried every drink, you've tried every career move, you've tried every real estate move, you've tried every relationship, but your soul is still starving. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy your empty soul and quench your parched soul, because He is the I Am. They were incensed. How dare He say He came from heaven? He came from Nazareth. We've seen His birth certificate. Bethlehem. The people who thought they knew all about Him did not know Him at all. Let's be very careful lest we become so familiar with the presence of God. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night. Let's be so careful lest we become so familiar with the presence of God that we forget He is the I Am. He's not a celestial server who fills us when we're empty and gets us what we order. He is the I Am. And there are times when He will do things we don't expect, or He will not do things we did expect, unless we become disappointed with Him because we thought we knew Him. Let's trust Him that He is the I Am, and He will not do what we want always, but He will without fail always do what is right, because He's the I Am. Fast forward just two chapters. They dragged a woman committing adultery through the streets and drug her and tossed her in the middle of a morning Bible study Jesus was teaching. And Jesus knew she was wrong and they were right. And they stood there just tapping their fingers on the rocks, ready to toss them if Jesus would just give them permission. And Jesus gave them permission to carry out justice just as long as they never needed mercy. He said, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And from the oldest to the youngest, they dropped the rocks and they walked out. Then Jesus spoke to her and said, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. And as she stood to walk away, a free and forgiven woman, Jesus said this, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. He said this in the temple, right next to two colossal golden lampstands with an army of lights on each one. Because in the evening, the Jews were going to light those lamps, and that would signal the start of a celebration. History records those lamps shone so brilliantly that their light could be seen all over the city of Jerusalem. And when they started to shine, that was the signal for everybody to start to sing and to dance and to celebrate, because the lights have come on. So as the candlelighters are waiting in the wings with their torches ready to light those lamps, Jesus looks at them and says, no need, fellas. I got this. I am the light of the world. If you want a reason to celebrate and sing and dance, let me give you one. The I Am came from heaven, came to earth, and I am standing right here. If you want a reason to celebrate, let me give you one. Mercy is in this house. Here's a reason to celebrate. Here's a reason to sing and to dance. Jesus is in this house. The God we worship is the great I Am. We've been forgiven. Our sins have been pardoned. When we were baptized in Jesus' name, we were baptized in the name of the great I Am. And our sins have been washed beneath His blood. That's the reason we have to sing and celebrate and dance in the presence of the Lord. Hallelujah. Two more chapters and Jesus said, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers. The sheep did not hear them because I am the door. Jesus spoke this to self-righteous Pharisees who were self-appointed to deem you worthy or unworthy to come into the house of God. Could you imagine if somebody actually stood out there at the doors and as you walked in, measured you up and down and said, let's see how you look. Okay, now talk. Let's see how you sound. Let's see how you smell. And they would deem you worthy or unworthy to come to church. That was the Pharisees' job they gave themselves. So Jesus came along and said, let me tell you guys something. Let's tell you, you know, fellas, why don't you sit down? I've got this too. I am the door. If anybody's going to say who's worthy and unworthy to come into this house, That's going to be me. And let me tell you who's welcome in this house. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. The only prerequisite, the only qualification you have to be in this church today is that you're hungry for God, that you're thirsty for God. Not that you're perfect, not that you're sinless, not that you're holy, not that you're righteous. But the only prerequisite for you to walk in those doors into this house is that you're hungry for God. You're thirsty for what He has to offer. And if that's where you are, we serve the I Am. He's the door. He's the one we walk through to come into the house of God. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned, how far you've gone, if you're thirsty. And the fact that you're still sinning is proof to me that you're still looking for what's going to satisfy your thirst. If you're thirsty, Jesus said, I'm the door. You can come in through me. And when you come in through me, you're welcome in this house. He is the door of the sheep. And since we're talking sheep, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He's not just our way into the church, but he's the one who cares for us when we're in the church. He laid down his life for the church. Aren't you glad he's more than just the door? Aren't you glad he's the one who keeps us when we're in the door? He's not just the one who forgave you of your sins when you repented, or washed them away when you were baptized, or filled you with the Spirit when you were empty. But He's the one who keeps you. He's the one who feeds you. He's the one who guides you. He's the one who protects you. He's not just the way into the church, but He's the one who watches over those who have been in the church and protects us and provides for us and keeps us, because He is the good shepherd. He's not just the door. Our next step, next stop brings us to a front porch in a familiar house, and inside you have a weeping Mary and outside a scowling Martha. And Jesus walks up on the front porch, and Martha looks at him, points her finger, and says, if you had been here, my brother would still be alive. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry, he'll live again. And she says, oh, I know he will. Someday, way off in the resurrection. And Jesus says, okay, Martha, you think you know me. Your family and I, we've been through a lot together. You think you know me. You think I just have an in with God and He gives me whatever I ask of Him. Martha, you've seen me work a lot of wonders, and you think I just, God and I are just like that. That's what you think. But let me introduce myself, because apparently you don't know me very well. Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He'll live again in the resurrection. Sure He will. But I am the resurrection. I'm not just the one who's going to be there when He's raised. I'm going to be the one who raises Him when He's raised. I'm the one who gave Him life in the beginning, and I'm going to be the one who restores His life at the end. I'm the one who gave Him life, and I'm the one who will give it back to Him. I am the resurrection and the life. We talked about this a little during Sunday school this morning. He's not just the one who promises eternal life when we get to golden streets. He's the one who gives us abundant life, abounding with the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit and the power and the presence of God while we walk this sod. He's the resurrection and He's the life. He is the I Am. Praise God. One last one. Four chapters later, Jesus was gathered for supper with 11 who remained, and Judas was already gone. And Jesus was leveling the news that Peter would deny Him and the rest would forsake Him. And then He comforted them with the verse Brother Daniel read this morning, John 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. That word literally translates into rooms. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. When we get to heaven, if there are a million mansions on one street, I'll be thankful. But if there are a million rooms in one house, I'll be just as grateful. But then He comforted them with John 14, and He said, that I'm coming back to receive you unto myself. When He told them that, the mood lightened just for a little bit after all the heavy news that Judas would betray Him and Peter would deny Him and everybody would forsake Him. But he let them know, just because you're going to forsake me doesn't mean I'm going to forsake you. I'm going to find you where you are, and I'm going to come back to you. And if you'll let me, I will bring you to where I am. Everybody takes a deep breath. And Jesus said, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas, I love Thomas, the most misunderstood disciple in all the Scripture. Thomas said, Lord, you got to forgive us, but we don't know the way. We don't know where you're going. We don't know how to get there. You got to help us. We want to know the way. Show us the way. Thomas was looking for a what, and Jesus gave him a who. Show us how to find the what, the way. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. You want to get to the Father? You want to get to God, Thomas? You'll never get to God except through me. You've heard me tell you all about the Father. You've heard me tell you all about Almighty God. Well, I'm going to go to Him, and now you know the way to get to Him, Thomas. You've got to come through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. In a world that will tell you there are a million and one ways to get to God, I will tell you under the authority of the Word of God and the power of the Spirit of God, there's only one way to get to the Almighty God, and that is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you want to get to God, you've got to go through the man Christ Jesus. He is the way. He's the truth. He can be trusted. And He is the life. He is the only worth life. He's the only life worth living is the life He gives. Would you stand with me? He is the I Am. Aren't you glad to know today the Old Testament I Am, with all His power and all His might and all the miracles He could work in the Old Testament, was not content or satisfied to stay where it was safe in heaven, away from all the dangers of earth. But He came, rather than go sideways, let me come down. He came down to where we are so that He could be the I Am with us, among us. Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus was not one of the persons of God. Jesus is the Almighty God who came in flesh, the I Am of the Old Testament, manifest Himself as the Jesus of the New, and He's here today. The I Am still is. If you need forgiveness for your sins, Jesus still is the I Am. If you need healing for your body, Jesus still is the I Am. These are not just remarks and sentences to say at the end of a service toward the beginning of an altar call. This is something to embolden somebody's faith today. If you need a healing for your body, Jesus still is the I Am. If you need salvation for your soul, He's still the I Am. If you need provision for your needs, He's still the I Am. If you need a touch from heaven while you're on earth, I promise you, assuredly, verily, verily I say unto you, He is the I Am. Before we come to this altar, let's just lift our hands right now and start to call out to God. Whatever you need from the Lord, He's the I Am. He's in this house. He's able. He wants to and will meet your needs. If you'll just call out to Him today, He's the I Am. Hallelujah, Jesus. I love you, Lord. I love you. I trust you, Lord, my hope and my confidence. My faith are not in man, but my faith, my hope, my confidence are in you, Lord. You're the great I Am. I worship you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Hallelujah. If you've got a need in your life, if you need God to touch you anyway, spiritually, physically, emotionally, mentally, if you need the Lord to provide for you in any way, I'm inviting you to come to this altar and stand here and lift your hands. Let somebody come by who's filled with faith in the Holy Ghost and pray with you. And let's believe the I Am is going to minister to the people who need Him most in Jesus' name. This altar is open. You need a touch from the Lord. Why don't you come make your way to this altar? We're going to pray.